would stand. We'll go ahead and read our text and have a word of prayer. Reading from, starting from Revelation chapter 2, verse 18. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you, I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye already have, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken into shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. That's without a doubt a long reading to that church age, but it's fitting because it was a long church age. 914 years. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come together once again on this Friday night, Lord, to study your word, Lord, to gain wisdom, understanding, revelation, I pray that you'd minister to each and every one, Lord, that you speak to our hearts, that you open the eyes of our understanding, that, and Lord, no doubt most of us have know some of these things or most of these things, but may we have a more perfect understanding after we finish these teachings, we pray. May you inspire our thinking, our questions, our study, our answers. May you just be in every part of it, Lord. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. May you be seated. So the reading assignment for tonight was pages 250 through 268. So that's the, we basically broke up the Thyatiran church age into two parts. The reading assignment for next week, the Sardisian church age, we're going to read from the first page of that church age, page 269 to page 286, which would be, the heading of that would be the warning. So whether or not the page numbers line up, from the beginning of Sardisian church age to the warning. We are going to break the Sardisian church age into three parts because there's some pretty heavy teaching in the last half of it. So we're looking again tonight at the fourth church age, which was the longest and darkest of the first six church ages, AD 606 to 1520. And as we looked at last time, we saw that the First Church of Rome had consolidated its power both politically and spiritually. And it was one of the greatest, the Roman Empire was one of the greatest of the Gentile kingdoms. And it's also the kingdom that has ruled for the longest period of time. It started in 26 BC, so about 23 years before the birth of Christ. And it officially ended in 476 AD in the West. That was when the last Western emperor sat on the throne. And in 1453, in the Eastern seat of the church. But we know that in Revelation chapter 13, that John saw a great beast rise out of the sea, and it had seven heads and 10 horns and 10 crowns. And one of the heads was had received a deadly wound, and it was healed. And Brother Brown tells us that that head represents the Roman Empire. So that wounded head represented the decline of the Western Roman Empire that ruled the nations with an iron grip. But that empire didn't go away, but formed a union under Constantine with the Church of Rome. And they also attempted to bring all the other Christian churches into that union. And that once that union was formed, then it tried to completely wipe out the true Christians and the ones that refused to unite with them. And they almost wiped out the true church. We don't know, we have no way of knowing what the numbers are, but I'm sure a whole lot of the deaths in the Dark Ages were, it wasn't just Black Death, it was murderous. The Roman Empire, under the guise of the Catholic Church, murdering those that wouldn't join up with the Catholic Church. And we also know that ever since the Church of Rome has ruled and reigned and continues to, so the Roman, the last Gentile kingdom, if you will, the Roman kingdom, is still in, it's still in power. And it's still doing today through a union of nations that are controlled by the Church of Rome what was done for the last 2,000 years. So that means the Roman Empire, if you think about it, it's been in power now for about 2,049 plus years. That's a long time. That's one third of the time of man. Revelation 2:20. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. So we learned last time that the Church of Rome became entirely and completely pagan when the church united with the state under Constantine. So there was nothing Christian about the first Church of Rome. It was completely pagan right after they united together with political Rome and papal Rome. Instead of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, they worshiped the sun god, whose name happened to be Apollo at other times, but it's gone by many different names throughout the ages. And he was substituted for the Son of God and was worshipped in place of the Son of God. Emperor worship was also introduced, as well as communion with dead people. And the Bible was completely abandoned, and it still is today. Now, don't be fooled, any of you, by the cover-up of them saying, oh, we still go by the Bible, and we have a Bible, and this and that. They don't follow the Word, so just because you have the, anybody can carry around a Bible and say, I believe the Bible, but if you don't go by the Bible, then you don't. So it's just a cover. The Bible was completely abandoned, and it still is today. So instead of recognizing the preeminence of the Word in the church and the Holy Spirit to lead the church, they claim that God is entirely in the church and not in His Word. The will of men speaks for the church, not the will of the true and living God, for He's not even in their church. And the way that their God rules and reigns is through Apollo, the sun god, which is, his name has been changed, and he's the Pope. And he's elected by the will of men and not by the will of God, so he's put into place by politics and not the Holy Spirit. Apollo, or the Pope, decides how sins are forgiven, who's saved, who isn't, what kind of rigmarole you have to go through. He decides what the doctrines are of the church, what the ordinances are for the church. And Apollo is assisted by a prophetess who prophesies. And the prophetess in the Roman church is the church itself that speaks throughout the ages. So recall that Jezebel in the Old Testament, she was a completely pagan woman that married Ahab in a political marriage of two kingdoms coming together. Ahab was over Judah. Jezebel united the power of the kingdom that her father ruled over, united that kingdom with Judah. And her father was a priest unto Astarte and gained the throne by murdering the previous king. So she's the daughter of a murderer. And Jezebel became a priestess and erected a temple to Astarte, which is also known as Venus by the Romans and by many other names, and another temple to Baal, who's the same as Apollo. He's the sun god, or Mercury, or other names that he's known by. And she set out to kill the true prophets of Israel, to the point that Elijah was the only one, he thought that he was the only one that was left, because she made it her mission to kill the true prophets. And in like manner, the Catholic Church did the same thing. The Church of Rome has done the same thing, to kill off the true mouthpieces of the church, the true messengers of the church, the true preachers in the church. Revelation 2:20, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. So the church led the people to commit fornication. And the word fornication, the way that it's being used here, what it means is to worship false gods, to worship idols. So the church led the people into idol worship. And we find that through Nicolaitanism, which is conquering the people, and Balaamism, which is idol worship, which was propagated by the prophetess Jezebel, which is the Roman church was completely given over to Satan. That sounds like a flat statement, but if it walks like a duck, talks like a duck, acts like a duck, it's a duck. And it's either the church of the living God or it isn't. And somehow, I think it's because we live in this lukewarm age, somehow in our own minds, if we're not careful, we'll kind of relax and we'll we've got this over here on this end and we've got that over on that end. And in the middle, it's really not too bad, the lukewarm range, in other words, right? There's the true church of the living God and there's everything else. And that's what we have to keep in mind. And that's one of the things we have to battle in this age, is recognizing it is black and white. There is no gray zone, right? If it's in the middle, it's not Christ. So there's the true church and there's everything else. And if you'll keep that in your mind, in your thinking, that'll help you with questions that you might have and decisions that you might make and so on and so forth. We tend to, and if you don't do that, you'll tend to think, well, you know, if they go to the Four Square Church or they go to the Vineyard or this or that, it isn't that bad. It's either the true church or it isn't, right? There is no good otherwise. There's the church and then there's everything else. And all we're interested in is the true church. All we're interested in is the truth. All we're interested in is worshiping the true God. We are like Israel of the Old Testament. There were lots of different nations and there were lots of flavors of the different kingdoms. Some were more heathen than others, but they were all heathen. And Israel was chosen of God. The church is either the church of the living God or it isn't. Verse 21, and I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. So the Roman church has not and never will repent of her awful deeds throughout the ages, especially the deeds in the fore church age. And she will never repent of or stop her fornication, idol worship, praying to dead saints, so-called. So she will be destroyed during the tribulation period. And she is an adulterous woman. Now, it's important for us to recognize what these terms mean. She is an adulterous woman, she being the church, because she's put Christ the Word out of the church and has renounced him as her head. So recall that adultery is a physical act between a married woman and a man that is not her husband. So this church started out married to Christ, Christ the Word, right? But then immediately started committing adultery. So that is an adulterous woman, that's right? Fornication is a physical act with any person that you're not married to. So an act of adultery is also an act of fornication. But fornication is not adultery if you're not married. So you understand the difference? If it was the same thing, it would be one word, but it isn't. So those that commit adultery with the Church of Rome, they are those that are married to Christ the Word, but then they unite with the Church of Rome. So they are these churches, the Lutherans, the Methodists, and different ones that came out, the Protestant churches, they came out of Mother Rome, and then so claiming that they're united with Christ the Word, but then they go right back to the Church of Rome. Fornication in this case is idol worship. So the church had daughters, denominations that came out from her, but then they all go back to her and unite with her under one head. And the Church of Rome has no life and has had no life for the last 1,700 years since they brought paganism into the church and united with the Roman Empire, with civil Rome. And neither do her daughters. So that's another thing that we just need to be... It sounds mean. There's truth and then there's what isn't truth, right? It sounds mean, rough, whatever, to say that there's no life in the denominations, but it's true. There is no life. Without Christ, Christ is the life. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. If Christ isn't there, then there's no life. People get confused over that and they say, yeah, but you know, there's signs and wonders, some the anointing falls. That's the rain falling on the just and the unjust. That's the wheat and the tares being planted in the same field and experiencing the blessing of the same rain. But one of them is wheat and one of them isn't. So the Church of Rome has no life, and neither do her daughters. And she and her daughters will end up in the lake of fire, which is the second death. What makes it so abominable is that they are claiming to be the true church. That if they'd have been stone cold, if they never claimed to be the true church of Jesus Christ, their punishment would be a lot less. We're reminded for the fourth time that God is mindful of their works, and that he searches our hearts and he knows our thoughts. The false vine will be judged by her actions and by her thoughts, which lead to those actions. And in the end, friends, depending on where it takes place, every one of us is purged by fire. All of us, right? You are being purged by the Holy Ghost and fire. John said, you know, I verily baptize you with water, but there's one coming after me whose shoe I'm not even worthy to loosen his shoe, but he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. And that fire will purge you. That fire will cleanse you. That fire brings you to a birth, and it burns out all unbelief. All that's left is that soul that's born of God. You've been purged. You pass through the fire, and you have life. Everybody will be purged. So those that say in this age that are, they have the truth and they're filled with the Holy Ghost, they've already been purged. Those that are even in our ranks of the message that haven't been filled with the Holy Ghost but claim to believe this message, they will be purged in the tribulation period. And they will give their lives for Jesus Christ. Then those that reject, of course, they'll be purged. They'll be put into the lake of fire after the day of judgment when they're judged. And they'll be purged then. So everybody's purged. Verse 24. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. So this is so clear. I don't know what the nominal churches do. I don't know if they just, as Baptists, we didn't go into these scriptures. We just avoided it, right? I know other denominations dabble in this and go into it. I don't know what they do with this, because clearly you can see that Jesus is identifying the true church and the false church. That this isn't all, when he's speaking to the churches, they're not all of him. So the burden that they carried during that church age was the burden of the word, holding on to that word. And the Church of Rome did everything in their power to burn the books and to take the word away from the people so that they couldn't even. And then when they did speak the word, it was in another language, so people didn't even understand. In fact, how did they even know that it was, you know, how did they know that they weren't just reading some Latin book on mathematics? How would you know? They didn't think it was important It wasn't that they didn't think it was important for the people to have the word. It's that Satan didn't want the people to have the word. So those that stayed with the word, they carried a burden. Their burden was for the word. And the penalty for them staying with the word, and many times it was physical death. And we are promised that the penalty for rejecting the word one day will be death. So isn't it funny how Satan gets his licks in, but sure, what he's doing is the exact opposite of what God's doing. He's saying, you receive the word, you die. And God says, no, you got it wrong. You reject the word, you die. Verse 25, but that which ye already have, hold fast till I come. Hold fast to the word, which is what they had. Verse 26, and he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. So the overcomers of each age, they'll do the works of the word, and they will sit with him on his throne in the millennium and beyond. Verse 27, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. So, in the end, the kingdoms of this world, all the kingdoms of this world, will be destroyed. Verse 28, I will give him the morning star. So, this is addressed to those that were living in this darkest of ages, but the promise, of course, is to the overcomers of all the ages. And I love how Brother Branham talks about this. First of all, we know that Christ is the morning star. But he says, when we're with him, there will be no prophets, there'll be no messengers, there'll be no preachers bringing us the word. We will be getting the word directly from him, each one of us, Isn't that a powerful, wonderful, wonderful thought? It'll be Christ unfolding His Word to each and every one of us throughout eternity. So if you're wondering if we're going to know everything when we get over there, no. He's going to unfold Himself to us throughout eternity. The other part of this is that He is our light. That morning star is light. And Brother Branham tells us that he words it kind of uniquely. He says, the messengers, he said, it was borrowed light. They were reflecting the light of Christ to us. But it's His light, right? It's His light that was being reflected to us throughout the ages. And also, we know that the church ages was the nighttime of it takes place in the nighttime. So that's the light to us throughout the church ages, but He will be that light, that eternal light, to each and every one of us. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Same address to each church age. Just a couple more comments. We're told that Papal Rome, so every time I go through this, I don't know how it is with you, but I know it's no different than when I read the Bible. Every time I read something that I've read before, I get something else out of it, right? We're told that Papal Rome has infiltrated the whole world. So that's something that I guess I kind of knew, but it's just striking me a little differently right now. That Papal Rome has infiltrated the whole world, and her power is absolute. So that's a quote. Her power is absolute. So if you're wondering, I've been asking myself these questions. And of course, you see all the insanity out there, the things that are being pushed by politics, and you see elections that don't make sense and doesn't seem to be reflecting the will of the people necessarily, or wasn't conducted properly, whatever it might be, and things being brought in that just doesn't pass the smell test. It's like, well, who's actually for this? Because most of us aren't, right? Most of us don't want our children to decide at 3 years old what sex they want to be, right? So where's that coming from, right? And of course, the short answer is from the devil. We know that, right? But where, who's the... You know, we're looking for, well, is it this political party? Is it that political party? Is it George Soros? Is it this? You know, we're looking for a name to put on it. I'll tell you the name. It's the Roman Church. You say they're doing that? Yeah, that's the power. It's absolute power. And they will end up with an absolute control in the end. So the feet in the vision of Daniel were a mixture of iron and clay. And Brother Bram tells us that there were five nations in the west and five nations on the east. When Khrushchev and Eisenhower came together, Eisenhower represents, his name means iron and Khrushchev means clay. And that these nations are like the toes. He said these two leaders were like the big toes. And so he tells us that. And that's all true, and we get that, but I think, in my own thinking, that that's all I focused on when I read that. But now I'm looking at it a little differently, because the iron represents the Romish church that's in every nation. And Rome is in the driver's seat. That's a quote. Rome is in the driver's seat. And it's running the affairs in both democratic nations and the more despotic ones. That's a quote too. So I read that right out of the book here tonight. It's running the affairs in both the democratic nations and the more despotic ones. So that is that. Don't look at George Soros. Don't look at the Democrat Party or the Libertarians or the this or the that. It's the church. The Roman Church. And there is a union that's forming with the Roman Church that is uniting, and these are Brother Branham's words once again, it's uniting to fight the true Pentecostals. And Brother Branham tells us the true Pentecostals are the ones that are filled with the Holy Ghost and have signs and gifts in their midst because they walk in the truth. So, how are we overemphasizing the Holy Ghost again? How is it that we're making too much of it? How is it that even in our own ranks, people can take a stand against the true baptism of the Holy Ghost? Because whether they realize it or not, and see, this is the thing. You don't have to recognize you're joining a union to be part of a union. Right? People that get on social media and fall for this Pride Month stuff, and they think that it's, well, these people have been picked on. There's this small minority, and maybe their sex from birth, you know, maybe it was indeterminate, and the doctors went one way, and they should have went another, and here's a woman trapped in a man's body or whatever. We just need to leave these people alone and quit persecuting them, and you'll get people in social media and otherwise taking those stands, not realizing that they are in a union with the ones that are pushing this, and that's not their goal. Their goal isn't, let us just live and let live. You see what their goal is now. It's perversion. It's the breaking down of a family. It's redefining everything. So you can be part of that union and even be a spokesperson for that union and not know that you're part of that union by accepting the doctrine. See what I mean? Just as the denominational churches are part of the Catholic Church, whether they know it or not, when they accept the doctrine of the Catholic Church. Right? So we're going to open up to questions here again. I just hit highlights here once again tonight because we went over this woman Jezebel in detail last time, and we're just putting finishing touches on it again here this evening. But last time, a question came up to the group that was, it was a question about a group that was identified in Matthew chapter 25. At that time, the scripture wasn't called out, but it had to do with this scripture. And we, once again, unintentionally misspoke, and I want to be sure to set that straight here tonight. And then I also want to remind you that we like to keep the questions centered on what we're studying here because we've had a chance to study it. But we're not saying don't ask something that isn't related, but just if you are asking something that isn't related, we're going to defer answering it until the next time we come together so that I don't keep making gaffes. I had something else in my mind when this question was asked, and of course when I went to the scripture on it, it's just obvious what the right answer is. So I'll go ahead and read it here for sake of clarification. Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. So this is the great white throne judgment. And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from goats. Now, they aren't sheep and goats. The goats are goats, but the sheep aren't sheep, right? They're being separated as if they were sheep being separated from the goats. The sheep is the bride, the lamb's wife, and they are seated together with him in judgment on the throne, right? So this righteous group, or the foolish virgins, they are like sheep, and but they aren't, but they're like sheep, and they're being separated from the goats. He shall set the sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was anhungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous, remember, Lot is a type of the righteous. Compared to Abraham, he didn't look like he was righteous, but compared to Sodom, he was righteous. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? Or when saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these my brethren. Now, if this group was bride, they'd be brethren too, but they're not. Unto one of the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left, that's the goats, Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was anhungered, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee anhungered, or athirst, or stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not unto me. So they had an opportunity to minister to the brothers and sisters of Christ, and they didn't. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. So they'll be given white robes. They don't have life eternal now, but they'll be given life eternal. So hopefully that clears that up. That's what that discussion was about. That's what the question was about. So again, we want to restrict the questions to the materials we're studying. But if you have an unrelated question, you can write it down and we'll answer it later, or you can speak it out and I'll be careful not to answer you until next time, because I want to have time to give it the best answer that we can from the scriptures, and just as we've been taught to do. And that's what Brother Branham always had a chance to read the questions ahead of time before he did questions and answers. So wisdom says I should do the same thing. I don't want to introduce more confusion, in other words. And then we had another question that was about the foolish virgins that go through the tribulation. And the question was, well, what will they have since the Holy Spirit is taken up? Well, just after meditating on that for a short amount of time, I remembered what we were taught about the true Jews. They have suffered tribulation since the destruction of the temple, even up until now, and they are the type of the foolish virgin of Israel. And as such, many have died for their stand on the Old Testament word over the last couple thousand years. We know that they were blinded for our sake, but all Israel shall be saved, and all Israel is not Israel. In a similar way, the foolish virgin doesn't have the same revelation that the bride has. So she doesn't have spiritual eyes to see, so she's not seeing the same thing. That's a form of blindness, right? And will seal their testimony of Jesus Christ being their Savior with their blood during the tribulation period. So in the same way that the true Orthodox Jews are going through their tribulation, is the same way that the New Testament foolish virgin will go through her tribulation. And then lastly, there were discussions about those that go to denominational churches and whether there's any grace for them, right? So we just want to remind you once again, there is no life outside of Christ. And if Christ has been put out of the church, you know, it's like they teach you in algebra, right? If A equals B and B equals C, What can you say about the relationship between A and C? Let me say it again. A equals B. They're equal. B equals C. They're equal. So what can you say about A and C? They're equal. If this is equal to that, that's equal to that, then this is equal to that. Right? If the life is in Christ, and there's no life outside of him, and the church has put Christ outside of the church, then there's no life in the church. And your feelings have nothing to do with it. We read, and we're getting ahead of ourselves, but it fits right in with our discussion. We read in Revelation 3:17, I think, they put him outside the church. He said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." They put him outside. So you can't have life and put him outside at the same time. So to find that life means you have to come out of her. Right? Yes, if the gospel is preached and a person is convicted of their sin and they repent and they accept Jesus as their Savior, and that's all the light that they will ever see, and they continue to walk in that light, they will be given life at the great white throne judgment. They will be saved. So, with that in mind, and because kind of what was behind this, and I want to just kind of put this to rest once and for all, we can't overemphasize inviting people to come to where there's life. Right? If they go where there is no life, they can be saved. They won't get life. They can be saved as long as they hold on to their confession and testimony of Jesus Christ. But if there's a seed that's laying down in there, they need to be brought to where there is life. And you don't know if there's a seed there or not. So it isn't up to you. It's up to them. So we don't know who is and who isn't the elect of the age. But we do know that we can all benefit from being where there is life. No matter where we stand in the scheme of things. Best place to be is where there's life. Where there's life, there's liberty. Where there's life, there's deliverance. For everybody. There's healing. There's His presence, encouragement, peace. So we shouldn't hesitate to invite people to come where He's at. Invite them to come to church. Right? Does that make sense to you? If they decide to go to another church, on the other hand, you don't want to tell them that it's better than nothing, right? If they can find Jesus and accept Him as their Savior, right? So does that make sense? Because it isn't the people, it's the system that's being exposed, right? Okay, so we'll open it to questions. Thank you.
Okay. Just what you said just now. Uh-huh. Okay. So they're in a denomination. There's no life there. They've put Jesus out.
Correct.
But they can be saved.
Correct.
Okay.
They are not receiving life.
Meaning the Holy Ghost.
Correct. Okay. Correct. The person of Christ. Yes. They can, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is your Savior.
Okay, because there was one thing I was kind of... He was talking about these churches who... Sorry.
Now, notice I qualified it. If that's all the life that you've been given, if you are given more light and you reject it, well, you can't even be saved.
Okay.
That includes the foolish virgin. In fact, there's a statement where Brother Branham said, if the foolish virgin ever is presented light and rejects it, she's finished. Hmm. So.
Okay, because paragraph 65 is like, you know, you join up with an organization, you sell your birthright. When you sell your birthright, you're just like Esau. You can cry and repent all you want, but it won't do you any good.
Right.
There's only one thing you can do, and that's to come out of her.
Right. So these are people that have willfully rejected the truth, willfully accepted. They are willfully standing. So once again, they aren't just being presented with salvation. They're presented the word, and they say, we don't want it. So what I'm giving you is it's the entry level, right? It's the innocent person that is presented with the gospel of Jesus, recognizes they're a sinner, recognizes they need a Savior, they accept Him as their Savior, they can be saved. But if you go further, and more truth is presented to you and you reject it, which is that what you just read in that paragraph, the organizations, that organization will call you of the devil, right? So how could there be salvation there? There isn't, right? They're not the innocent one that's accepting. The innocent one doesn't know anything about you, whether you're of the devil or not. Probably think you're not, you know. They don't know the doctrine or whatever. So does that make sense? Yeah.
Do you believe that there would be a difference, Brother Baker, in somebody who knows full well that they're being presented the truth and then somebody who it's just going over their head? They're not getting it. Like, for an example, Brother Branham had brothers tell him, Brother Branham, we know what you're preaching's the truth. Well, or they would say something like, this doctrine here, we know this isn't right, but what can we do about it now? If we said something about it now, we'd mess up the whole program. So they were admitting they knew. And one brother actually told him, what you're preaching's the truth, we know it, but we can't do anything about it. Paraphrasing, if we were to change our doctrine now, after all this time, we'd lose all the people.
Yeah.
So they admitted to him that they knew. But do you feel there's a difference between somebody who might hear the truth, but just it's going over their head? Right. They're not quite just honestly, they're honest people, but it's just going over their head.
Mm-hmm. That's the foolish virgin.
So they're not willfully...
No, they just can't receive revelation. It's like you're saying that screen is white, and they don't have eyes to see, and they can't tell you if it's white or not. But you said it's white, they say, okay. I don't know how you know that, but okay.
So what we're saying is when Brother Branham says if they're ever presented the truth and they reject it, what he's saying is if they know it's the truth and they reject it.
Right, that's iniquity. Remember Jesus said, away from me, you workers of iniquity, for I knew you not. Iniquity means you know what's right, but you won't do it for whatever reason.
Yeah.
And he gives us many examples of that. One of them is, well, if I preach that, I'll lose my meal ticket. Or if I preach that. Another one is, I can do more, I can be more of a help in the organization if I just stay with them, you know. If I'm kicked out, you are a worker of iniquity. Whatever reasoning that people come up with it, and they will be judged what they did with the word, right?
Okay, so what we're saying is we can't just assume because we witnessed to somebody and they didn't receive it like we wanted to, we can't just assume them to perish.
No, right. We don't know who is and who isn't, and if you can present the simple gospel, if you can just show people that, look, you know, this world's messed up. You know that it wasn't supposed to be this way. Well, here's what happened. And you know you're messed up, and you know we all are messed up, and we're gonna die because of that. But God provided a sacrifice. God himself made a perfect sacrifice that if we accept him as our sacrifice, we don't have to perish, right? I mean, how simple is that? It is as simple as it gets. And if you can present that and people say, yes, I believe that. I believe he's my Savior and I give my heart to him. And I'm believing that he's going to raise me up in the last days. They will be saved, right? As long as they hold on to that confession. If they ever doubt it or let go of it, well, then they're not saved, right? But as long as they hold on to that. So that's what we're discussing here, right? Those that go on in churchianity and reject the truth, that's a whole other category altogether, you know? And we don't know. And as we were discussing last time, you don't know where people are at in their walk, so you always want to give them the benefit of the doubt, right? There are people that have grown up in message churches that have never really heard the truth, right? And you say, but yes, you have, and you know, you were raised, and mom and dad, and this, that, and the other. They're no different than, you know, they're... God hadn't maybe called them yet or hadn't drawn them. And so you don't know. You know, it may just not be their time yet. We also know that before you give your heart to the Lord, that you can do some pretty rotten things ignorantly. And when you do give your heart to the Lord, you'll wonder, is it too late? Because I know now, I said some awful things, you know. I called them Bible thumpers, and you said worse things than that, but I'm just using that as an example, you know. I had a friend that did that, called me a Bible thumper and a this and a that. And yeah, it's just ignorance, you know. Paul held the coats of people as they were stoning the Christians, thinking that he was doing it, you know, but he was ignorant. But when he came face to face with the light, you know, that changed everything. So what I'm trying to say is that people can be at all different stages. We don't know. And my recommendation is to treat everybody like they're God's children and then let them decide. Let them come as far as they can come, you know. If they give their hearts to the Lord, praise the Lord. That's a soul that will be saved and will be given eternal life and will be living here on the earth throughout eternity. That's a wonderful thing. And it's not over until it's over, right? You probably wonder, well, this seems to be so opposite from this black and white that we just read. This black and white is speaking about organizations of man that's set up and it's not speaking about people. It's speaking about the organizations and the spirit behind it. And that is black and white. You can call that right on out, you know. But when it comes to, in fact, Brother Branham even made this statement in this. He said, now, once again, I'm not talking about the people, he said. But if there is something down in them, they'll have to come out, he says. Okay. Somebody else?
This is just a comment, maybe stating the obvious, but when I was reading that and thinking that Jesus preached to the masses.
Yes.
And a lot of them followed him.
Yes.
You know, but it wasn't all of them that went on,
that's
got
right.
The very small, you mm-hmm. know. And it's just like maybe Billy Graham will preach mm-hmm. to all these crusades,
yes, yes.
The masses, and some of them will truly mm-hmm. be saved, mm-hmm. and that's all they have.
Right.
But out of those, again, there's still today will
yes.
be those, like you said, that have mm-hmm. the seed that when they hear it, they'll come out. And we don't know
right.
which of those...
We don't.
then or even now. So, okay.
I mean, you can get a pretty good idea of a true elect seed after time, and you see their walk and their stand and what have you. But even there, we've been surprised, haven't we? Where we've seen quote-unquote pillars turn, and you're like, whoa, they just seem so solid. So we don't know. We want to believe and hold out hope for whosoever will. But we don't want to, at the same token, we're not compromising. We don't want to tell them that, look, you want to go in the rapture, just accept the Lord as your Savior. No, that won't get you in the rapture. But first things first, get that person saved, because there's no point in even talking about a rapture if you're not saved. So, somebody else. And I think this is really important, and it's been something that's been on my heart for, frankly, since I came into the message, because when I came in, it sounded like we were an exclusive group that was only, it was just bride, right? And I heard preachers and shouting and jumping up and down and running the aisles. I'd hear preachers say, I'm only called to preach to the bride. It's like, well, that's funny. Jesus wasn't. And your messenger wasn't, right? He was sent to the lost sheep of Israel, certainly. But whosoever will. I mean, he's not willing that any should perish. And if we don't have that same mindset, then there's something wrong with our experience. We should want everyone to be saved. We should want to get everyone. We should... He's our best friend. We should tell everybody what a friend we have in Jesus. You know, whatever opportunity that we get, whatever way that it presents itself. Sure, there's more, but, you know, it's the analogy that I've given before, the Lord showed to me a few years back was, let's say Brother Cliff was up in the Catalina Mountains, and we know that he went for a hike, and he was supposed to be back in a day, and it's been a couple of days. And so now we're worried. So Brother Joel and myself and Brother Andy and Brother Joe, we put together a little party, and Brother Malachi, and we say we're going to go find Brother Cliff, because he's one of ours, you know. He was supposed to come back, and we're going to go find him. So we go out and look for him. And in the process of looking for him, we run across somebody that's lost, right? They need water. They need food. They don't know where they're at. They need help. Are we going to help them? Yeah. But did we go out there to find that person? No. But of course you're going to help them, right? You went out there to find Cliff, but if you find somebody else that needs help along the way, you're going to help them too. Right? That's somewhat of an analogy, I guess, of somebody else. Quiet.
I just like to share the highlights of each church age, but the one I really enjoyed in this study was when a man experiences the depth of God in his life.
Yeah.
Then I started to think, in my own life, what is the depth of God that He's shown? And we think that we've experienced it, and then we experience it even deeper in different situations. Or, yes. But it says it's an actual personal experience of the Spirit of God indwelling in him.
Yes.
And to illuminate his mind by the wisdom and knowledge of God. And Satan's job is to destroy that.
Yes.
And to substitute the reality of God, and by taking away the knowledge of the truth. Mm. And I don't know, just personal little things like this, because, I mean, how could we even fathom or measure the depth of God in our life?
Right.
You think we've seen God at his best, and yet he always goes further.
Right.
I mean, it's just amazing. I just take these little things personally,
mm-hmm.
Because they help understand and help you understand who you are in God and gives you those encouragements that you need more than, you know, the whole logistics or historical part of everything. But at the end, yeah. It's all based on our individual walks with God, and I just appreciate the little nuggets that he expresses in these church ages.
That is a beautiful, wonderful thought, isn't it? And as you said, we may think that we, at some point, okay, well, I know somewhat of the depth of God, but then the next day you experience a deeper depth of God, something that he does for you. And he just becomes so much bigger. And since he's not blowing a horn and waving his arms saying, hey, I did that. Sometimes we're not even mindful of what he's doing for us at the time. And we catch it a little later, and it's just, it is humbling. It is, and it's also comforting. And that's really what you're expressing there, right? I mean, it's so comforting. So what she's referring there, the other side of it was they knew the depths of Satan, right? And he said to know the depths of Satan, you have to know what the depths of God are. So you've got that extreme, the depths of God, and then now you can understand a little bit more the depths of Satan, which is the very absence of the depth of God in your life. Somebody, Brother Dutch, I think.
Well, I have a comment too about, and it's the same type of thing. It's how this, looking at these ages really helps you. And so there's Brother Graham talks about in 101, he talks about that age, they just look forward to just dying. That's all they had to stand for.
Yeah.
But then he says about our age, and he describes it, you know, soft living and all the things that we have to put up with. And so one of the things that I ran into in my early walk as a Christian was when Jesus made the comment that his followers would suffer like he did, would be persecuted like he did. And it bothered me because I didn't seem to be being persecuted.
Yeah, yeah.
And when I read this statement now, it helps you see the age that you're in.
Good.
That it's a little bit different.
Yes.
That they had to die back there. But our age has become so much more subtle.
And yes.
Satan is, he's aged, he knows what he's doing, and it's, you know.
It's more treacherous.
It's more treacherous age.
Mm-hmm.
And when you read those things, then it just say, oh, okay, well, that's what's going on.
Yeah.
And it just uplifts you, and
yeah.
It just helps you. At least it did me, anyway.
Yeah. How many can witness to that? I know I have. I went through that where I felt guilty, felt like somehow I'm, you know, somebody put it to me this way, like the 11th hour worker, you know, like, well, we haven't done as much, and somehow we're, you know, we had it easier and what have you. We don't. We just don't realize, we don't realize what we've been born into. If we could be transported back to that age, there's a lot of things we wouldn't be fighting that we are fighting today. We don't even know the pressures that we're under because that's normal to us, right? And so without that contrast, so yeah, very well put, that we don't even realize that we're overcoming many times and the pressures that we're under. And if you're like me, I took those, I felt guilty for the pressures that I was facing. If you're like me, I felt like because I was having mental battles with this or that, challenged with this or that, I thought that was my thoughts, and it's me doubting God or thinking about doubting God and not realizing that's the pressure that we're under, right? That if I, and that's the point I'm trying to make, if I was back in that other church age, those thoughts wouldn't even come into my mind. So it's really something to realize that, isn't it? That we are facing our own pressures and that are unique to this age.
You wouldn't have to preach on thought police or thought control or on a Sunday morning.
There you go. Yeah. That's right. Anybody else? Comments? Is it helpful to go through this? And I feel bad. It's me that I'm getting on about questions that are off topic. It's not you. So I don't want to discourage you from asking questions. I just want to tell you that I don't want to speak. I don't want to answer too quickly if it isn't on topic. I may not answer it until the next time.
Do you think, I mean, it looks like there might be persecution coming up.
Yep.
I mean, with the laws on the books and,
yep,
you know, you can't say this or that.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know.
Look how quick it's changing.
Very quick.
Very quickly. And I guarantee you, a majority of the people aren't accepting some of the stuff that's being pushed down our throats right now. But look at the pressure, you know. Who wants to admit it, right? Who wants to, and people aren't speaking out, right? And of course we know where the fault is there. It's in the pulpits, right? If they don't speak out in the pulpit, then the people aren't going to speak out. So, it could happen overnight, right? I mean, think about it for a moment. The lockdown that we had for COVID, how many of us willingly gave up our rights? I did, willingly, for the greater good, right? We just handed over, we trusted, and handed over our individual liberty. Well, it could have been accepted and held on to at that point, right? I mean, just like that, because we gave it up. I don't know. We're just kind of probing and looking at things, but I actually expect it to be a kind of a sudden thing, you know? Because the longer you drag something out, the harder it is and the less likely, and it could take generations. But if you come in real quick, I mean, that's how revolutions change things, you know, versus evolution. So, and how close are we? I mean, it could happen at any time, right? I mean, look at what we're doing with Ukraine right now. Why are we there? Right? Why are we sending over 2 or 3 years worth of fighting materials at a time, you know? Why? Looks like we're trying to start a war. Right? And you can get in trouble for even saying these things. But shouldn't we question? Yeah.
So I just thought it was kind of interesting because you hear Brother Branham say things like, oh, education is the number one enemy against God. And you're like, wow, I mean, I don't know. You don't see it at first. Why,
right.
You know? But I was watching this thing and it was kind of doing the history of this wokeness. Mm. And it was saying that it started decades ago, and mm-hmm. in academia, where yeah. they teach them, well, truth is relative, and then they flip it to their truth is it. Yeah. And then that goes into the entertainment, and that's how they get it out to the masses. And again, he talked mm-hmm. about movies and all right. the garbage. Anyway, I was just like, mm-hmm. he was absolutely, I knew he was right, but it was just interesting to watch it just, there you go. Yeah. I mean, yeah. It's all just the way he said.
Yeah. Yeah. There was a statement that I read in here that jumped out at me also. He said, wherever this Roman church is at, you'll find communism. Right? So what are we facing here in America now? Communism. Right? Why? Because of Romanism. So what that tells me is not so much about the communism part, but that tells me how much more we are affected by Romanism than we believe, right?
I just wanted to make just a little comment mm-hmm. about the education part, because I work for one of the biggest ed tech companies in the mm-hmm. nation. And I can confirm that history is being rewritten mm-hmm. and that this company, it doesn't just tolerate, but it celebrates yes. and they're really into the pride thing.
Yes.
You know, they're just, you know, and if I said something, I'd probably be fired.
Right.
So I just keep my mouth shut. Yeah. I don't say anything. So, but it is scary.
Mm-hmm.
And there are Christian academies under this
yes.
Company. Mm. And that would just make me really
wow.
be careful what I'm teaching my kids. Mm-hmm. You know, it's scary. And one of their things is, don't mention the name of Jesus. Whenever possible, don't mention the name of Jesus. And this is for the Christian stuff.
That's what the Roman Church did in the beginning.
Yeah.
Put him out. And we see see why it's so important to read these, the church ages. You see what was done and how quickly it was done. Yeah. Yeah. Hmm. Yeah, and just the fact that they're using the word pride. I mean, what does the Bible say about pride?
Pride.
Comes before the fall, right? Somebody else. Perilous times. I'll tell you one more thing. I guess we're kind of getting into our age, but we have to be able to include our age throughout this whole study or else it's meaningless, right? And I may have said it before, but it bears repeating. Ever since the truth has come to me, and I've heard the statements that this is the most deceptive age that there's ever been, I only looked at that through a spiritual lens. I only applied that to the church. That's all I was thinking about. But it applies to everything. There's deceit everywhere, in every facet, crack, or corner. That's why it's the most deceptive. You don't have to go to church to be deceived, right? You don't know who to trust, right? That's the kind of age that we're living in. Used to be a handshake, or I give you my word. If you say, I give you my word, your word was your bond, right? And if somebody backed up on their word, I mean, you could have a right to duel with them. You know, it was a life or death kind of a thing. It was, honor was everything. Honor is nothing now. I'm not saying it's nothing with us. It's nothing in terms of the mores or the standards that we go by, that our society and our culture puts up. It doesn't mean anything. So thank God for the truth. Because without that, how would you have any peace? How would you have any rest? Because without the truth, everything is questionable, right? And you don't have the time, the resources, and maybe not even the intelligence to research everything to know what's true and what isn't, what's right and what isn't, right? And here this has just been given to us. We can run everything through that filter. We don't know how blessed we are. Somebody else, anybody? This is Andy's exercise program. It's how he keeps his slim figure.
Well, I just wanted to say this because my mind just keeps kind of getting blown away, is that this was all written back in the 1960s, you know, and so way ahead of our time.
Yeah.
But when you think, like you said, a prophet is a seer, and he could see through what the Lord showed him.
Yeah.
But, I mean, it's kind of amazing now, but when you look at when this wasn't happening,
right,
and he still is so accurate, and we can just see it more, it's pretty mind-boggling.
It is. It is. You know, you could be forgiven for living in the 60s and hearing some of those things and thinking, well, that's an exaggeration, right? Well, that's a little extreme. It wasn't. It was. He saw the seeds of it, and he also saw where it was headed. And remember that we said this particular church age, the Thyatiran church age, the messenger delivered his message before the age even started. And that message was for 914 years, you know, of that age. So I think we're seeing kind of the same thing, right? Our messenger sounded, a lot of people were looking at the 30s and the 40s and the 50s and whatever, and as that being the message sounding, it didn't really sound until the end of his ministry. And it's kind of to a little bit to what Cliff was, part of what Cliff was alluding to. Some were saying at that time, well, you know, we don't get it, but we, you know, we're not against it or whatever. Well, I don't think anybody was getting it back then. You know, a lot of the people that fall in that category were even like the disciples. When Jesus said, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. And he turns to them and he said, are you guys going to go too? And they said, well, we don't understand what you just said, but where would we go? Well, they did understand it later, right? And I mean, if we just be reflective here tonight, I wonder how many of us would say, I have a much greater understanding of what I believe. And this message has opened up to me more, you know, in the last 10 years or so than ever before. That's me. Yeah, I mean, you'd have to want to disbelieve, wouldn't you? Because it's so much of it is so obviously coming to pass and being fulfilled. Somebody else?
I've been here in Tucson since 77, and when I remember we have a Roman clock in the house, and I was telling my wife when years ago, to have a watch with the Roman numbers, it was a sin.
Oh, my.
Oh, yeah.
Okay.
It was, no,
Roman
nothing
numerals,
about
huh?
And look now, if you can see back and see all the, how nonsense.
Yes, yes.
But we grow in,
but we grow.
Every day we grow.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah. Well, that's a good point.
Yeah.
I wonder if this age has seen more change in a lifetime than any other age. Do you think that would be a fair statement? That we have been exposed to more change. And and we constantly struggle with that, don't we? Because it just keeps, it doesn't stop. Yeah. It's in times of great change that's a good time to introduce. If you've got a different agenda, you got a different truth or teaching, that's the time to introduce it, is in times of great change. When there are people aren't anchored as well, they don't have their roots down, that's the time to introduce it. And that's what's happening. I'm still struggling tonight accepting the fact that my country is no longer going to be a Christian nation before too long. I'm struggling with that. I didn't believe it was possible, but I'm seeing it happen right before my eyes. And how do you do it? You start with the very young, you know, get them confused about whether they're a man or a woman, whether you got two mommies or two daddies, or whether the government's your parent or science is your parent or whatever. And you change a nation in a generation. You know, one of the things that I think is kind of interesting is, I don't know how many of you know about the nation of Afghanistan and what's going on there, but that is a nation that is very entrenched, right? Their culture is what it is, and it's almost impossible to change that culture. And great nations have went in there time and time again and have tried to change the culture, and they failed, right? And we're the latest ones. We were there for 20 years, and you heard our president say, well, we're going to go in and change hearts and minds, you know? And yet, I would submit to you that we've seen more change in our nation in those 20 years than they did in their nation, right? It didn't work there, but it's working here. And I wonder sometimes how much of that is a distraction. Don't watch what we're doing here. Look at what we're doing over there, you know? Meanwhile, our country is just... To your point earlier on, Brother Brown said, America needs missionaries. Well, when he said it, I thought, well, okay, sort of. Yeah, today America needs missionaries. People don't even know anything about God in a lot of places. So, anybody else?
I think that's, you talk about the pressures that we face now and the different things like that, and how Sister Calvo said you get up and you minister on, you know, policing our thoughts. And I think that's what, there's a great importance in having a fivefold ministry in this day is, you know, we thank God for the tapes, thank God for the messages. But, you know, when you sit there and listen to a tape, you can't really operate that gift to minister to a personal need you might have, or a kid in high school or middle school coming to church on a Sunday morning and has a question, and it takes a true fivefold ministry and a man that's filled with the Holy Ghost behind the pulpit to, you know, minister to that need as you know, the gift that God has placed in your life is really for the body and for us as a church, and it's our job to operate that gift whenever we come into church. And I just think that's, you know, the importance of having a fivefold ministry in this day is for a kid or even an adult that has a personal need to come to church and pull on the word, and might not even be on your notes, but God directs you down an avenue where a kid's struggling with pornography or that they never hear Brother Brown really preach on a tape, but yet a man of God can minister directly to that need. And I just think, you know, that's a great importance in not only listening to the tapes, but coming to church and sitting under a pastor and listening to a fivefold ministry that's filled with the Spirit.
Powerful thought, yeah. And it shows you why there's an attack on the fivefold ministry, right? And why there's being doubt cast upon it, and even in our own ranks, once again, it just makes you shake your head, right? It's like, okay, you got the message, but we're going to take away the ministry, you know, even though Paul put it in there. To your point as well, we're facing things they didn't face in other ages, right? We actually need to hear more now than they did back then. Yes. Because we're facing a whole lot more, right? And just part of the word won't do it. That's the other thing about it. You know, when you think about how unique this age is, the fullness of the word is come back to the body. Now, which part of the word is needed? And how is it used? And because everything's being challenged, right? So we need the full counsel of God. And yeah, if there was ever a time for a ministry. We've always needed a fivefold ministry, but if there was ever a time when it shouldn't be questioned, it would be this age. And yet it's probably questioned more in this age than any other age, right? Yes.
Just kind of along the things that the last several people commented on, and the rapidity of the changes that are happening. When we first moved here, I don't know if you remember, that's why I pulled Bridget out of school, was because when we moved here, one of the things they had were the children in fourth grade coloring pictures of families and the diversity of families. And it wasn't like even when we were young, when it was a father and a mother and a stepdad or a stepmom, that kind of thing. It was male and female, whatever, homosexuality. Right. And that was 21 years ago.
Right.
Now they're teaching, I just had a conversation with somebody about the truth of God. They're Christians, but the difference in that same generation of person, the difference in their thinking when they don't have the full truth, and that it's okay to compromise in these areas, and Christian churches should, or Christian schools should allow people who aren't married to bring their kids to the school, yet the foundation of that school is that you have a mother and a father married and living at home. So just the amount of compromise in so many places, and that, as you said, the truth isn't being preached all the time to even what's right and what's decent and what's godly. And it's changed so much in such a short amount of time. And now pronouns being taught in school, the changing of pronouns, and anything goes, and wear whatever you want, dress however you want, do whatever you want. You know, it's been so rapid. And even the last 2 years, how fast it's all changing. Like, it just makes me so desperate for our children.
And
for our grandchildren, and for all the young people in the church, just we need to set a standard and come prepared in church to create an atmosphere for them, because they're the ones who are going to fall through the cracks. So just the amount of change is so crazy, and I'm thankful for you. I appreciate you.
Thank you. So the term that's used so much is the only thing that's constant. The only thing that isn't changing is change. Or the only thing that's constant is change, right? If you want something that isn't changing, you're not going to find it, in other words, because change is everywhere, right? I think I even saw somebody one time who did a little cartoon and took a bunch of change out of his pocket and threw it up in the air, and then the caption below it was, "Change is in the air." It's like, and it's going to continue to be in the air, right? If the Lord tarries, you know, I don't know how much longer I have here on the earth, but if the Lord tarries, it's going to get to a place where I don't even recognize my own country. You know, and it isn't a country. So in the 60s, we were already fallen. We were backslid, right? We had rejected the truth as a nation. But it was a lot more Christian in the 60s than it is today. Even in the secular world, you know, what was taught in the pulpits, it permeated the communities. You know, people that didn't even go to church, they still dressed right, acted right, didn't use a lot of profanity or whatever. They were blessed. The fact that this was a Christian nation, everybody was blessed by that, right? But you start lowering that standard, and boy, it comes in like a flood, doesn't it? I'm thankful that I have peace and a rest, because I remember what it was like not to have that. And we shouldn't, but I don't want to take it for granted. And I want to get that to anybody that we can. I don't want to see anybody tormented in this age. They don't have to be.
I think it's interesting that we've kind of just had this reprieve, you know, that, oh, we're a Christian nation. But you read, like, from Christians, like, that Paul preached to the different churches, and they were in pagan nations. Mm-hmm. And it's really starting to make more sense when I read those things. I'm like, because we really are pretty much getting there to a pagan nation.
Yeah.
And just the pressures they had and... Yeah, we're there. We've accepted it all back, and it's just weird to think.
It is, yeah.
So when he tells them, you know, stand firm, and you know, they may have to die for their faith, whatever. It's like, oh, I can see where that would happen. Right. So, anyway.
Yeah, and we just kind of, you know, I guess that's really kind of the crux of the matter is, right? Before the early churches. There was no such thing as Christianity, obviously, right? All the Gentile nations were pagan, right? And it was such a corner turner to when Christianity was introduced and was being brought in, and it was such a contrast. Well, guess what? Now Christianity is leaving the Gentiles. The door is shutting, and what you're saying is exactly right. We're going back into the same conditions that existed before Christianity. And I just didn't think I'd live to see that, you know. But it makes sense if the door's closing. And the only way the gospel can ever go back to the Jew is for the Gentile to say, I don't want it. So that's where we're at. I just hate to see it. I bet they hated to see it in any age, but you also said a reprieve. You're absolutely right. We have had a nice little reprieve here. We've battled things and we've grown and whatever, but we've had a reprieve. But things will get rough. I think it's the tender hand of Jehovah in a lot of ways, because the pressure that they faced to fold 1,000 years ago won't equal the pressure that we will face. So we've had to be built up. In this period of a reprieve, we've been being built up, right? Otherwise, we'd be crushed, wouldn't we? Anybody else? I used to have my grandkids back there. But all my grandkids, they're grand. Anybody else? I see a lot of going up to your hair, and I'm just getting it. Well, sure love you, appreciate you. I'm enjoying these times, so if you're getting as much out of it as I am, then you're blessed, because I'm enjoying it. Brother Andy, do you want to close in prayer for us? I already gave out the reading assignment, right? I think I did it at the beginning.
Amen. We are blessed. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, we just thank you once again, Lord, that we've had the opportunity to come and meet together here around your word. And Lord, we're thankful, Lord, that you've shined the light on your word, Lord, in this hour. And Lord, you've given us so much, Father, and it just behooves us, Lord, to feed on it and, Lord, to rest in it. Father, we know, Lord, that the promises for the believer are yea and amen, Lord. And We have a bright future, Lord, even as we see the world crumbling around us. We know where we're headed, and we're so thankful for it, Lord. And I just pray that you bless each one tonight as we dismiss. Bless our brother Baker, Lord, and thank you for him, Lord, and his sacrifice, Lord, attention to detail, to dig into the word and bring it forward to us, Lord. We just appreciate that. And Father, I pray that each one, Lord, as we go to our homes, that you just be with us and bless us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.